Many people have asked me over the past so many months how my mother is doing. Because as you remember, last May, my father passed away. Thursday morning, my mother passed away. So I appreciate in advance any condolences and prayers for me that you would want to extend towards my family. The beautiful thing about that day was just a few hours after finding out from my sister that my mom had indeed passed, I was sitting in Larry and Julie's home, and it was pleasant, warm, enjoyable, beautiful fellowship together. It was just, I could have stayed there. I could have fallen asleep in that chair with that sun coming through the front window. It was just nice. And my mom's death was not unexpected. She made it 9 months past my father, a month short of turning 80. But that's part of life. And you know, to go back to May when my dad died, and thinking about, and I prayed in advance, Lord, when things happen, give me something to do with others, for them. Being a part of other people's life. I don't want to sit home, focus all my thoughts and emotions inward, and be that kind of a person. So when my dad died, I was at the Alex home when they were having their fundraiser for their daughter, the annual gathering. And so I got to be a part of that and speak and pray. And that was the day my dad died. And then my mother died, and I was with the Poes. And that worked out beautifully. That's the way we're supposed to live as Christians. Things don't stop because something happens. And my ministry is important to me. And I believe God has me here for a reason. It doesn't mean I wasn't sorrowing or sad. But can't we still carry on and do good, even in the midst of those things? Isn't that the whole point of being believers? Like kind of what we were talking about in there at the end of Sunday school. So I wanted to share that with you. And as a follow-up to that, because of some things that are happening now, please go to Ecclesiastes 7. So if you go to the middle of your Bible and you find Psalms and Proverbs, after Proverbs is Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. We want Ecclesiastes. Chapter 7. Not a huge book, but it should be easy enough to find. You can find Psalms and Proverbs just after Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Chapter 7. In fact, I quoted these verses when I officiated my father's funeral because they fit. And we were in a cemetery. And I was standing by the plot where he was going to be interred. So it fits. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 2. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living are supposed to take that to heart. Verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. Give that a thought. Most of what you read in the Bible is going to fly completely contrary to and directly in the face of the teaching of the world. No one's going to embrace what we just read, unless you're a believer, or you're a person who's raised correctly. And you've got some kind of understanding of life. Verse 4, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. As difficult as it was to officiate my father's funeral, not necessarily because of the sorrow and sadness, but other factors, as you can imagine, those things are necessary. Talking to my brother and sister the other day who were both on location in California where my mom passed away. They decided to inter the body, so she's going to be buried. And I thought, okay, we'll just have the service later when people can get there and the weather's better. They're going to forgo a service and just have a celebration of life gathering at someone's house. What I'm saying is this. Not only have we as a nation gotten away from the concept that funerals are something we need to be at. People used to travel many, many miles to get to funerals because they knew they were important. The closing of someone's life. And to be there with the family. And they'd show up in black. And it would be somber and solemn, and those things would take place. And usually you ended up at a cemetery. Our nation has gotten away from that as far as they can. They don't even do it. But when Christians go in the same direction and forego a funeral service, that's a problem. I didn't say anything to my brother and sisters. I'm a little further down the pecking order. But when professing believers decide we're not going to have a service, we have missed a gigantic opportunity. There are very few opportunities as a pastor to get a group of unbelievers in a situation that is totally Christian-driven and speak to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, a wedding and a funeral. And a funeral comes with the added benefit. It's a solemn affair, so you usually have a pretty good captive audience. They carry themselves correctly and they pay attention. And we're missing that. I don't agree with that. Our country used to be in the state of mind where an unbeliever dies, they still had a funeral service. And a pastor would say a word about life and death and Christ as Savior and standing before God who will judge the living and the dead at the end of time. They would take it seriously. When Christians start foregoing doing that at a prime opportunity to speak the truth about God, someone has died. And we're going to shun that? And just get together and celebrate a person's life? That's a problem. So this teaching is for us. Don't have that mindset. Ecclesiastes is right. The house of mourning is important. You can avoid it and avoid it and avoid it and push away from it as quick as possible. You don't have to learn anything then from it. We need to learn from death.
Amen.
Whether it's someone who was 79 or someone who lived 47 minutes. So I wanted to share that, since you're aware of me and my family and we're a smaller group. It's a sad state of affairs. And even nowadays, if Christians, okay, we're going to have a service in a church, but it pretty much is just a celebration of life, and the funeral aspect of it doesn't really happen. That's not right either. We can be joyous if the person was a Christian. We can talk about where they are. We can share those wonderful promises. But my goodness, most of the people you're probably talking to don't fall into that camp. Something needs to be said that no one has promised tomorrow. And where are you going to be when you die?
Amen.
And it helps if you're at a cemetery, you can point to an open hole and say, where are you going to be when this is you? And you wake up on the other side of the temporality of this world. To lose that opportunity to speak to people is sad. So bear that in mind. So I'll be going down for certain things, and I will try to speak at the celebration of life potluck in someone's backyard. But you can imagine the different atmosphere and dynamics as compared to me standing there in black next to a hole in the ground with everybody lined up in chairs, because it is a funeral at a cemetery. Huge difference. Everybody realize that? I mean, I'm not big on trying to create atmosphere. Atmosphere creates itself. And funerals do it automatically if they're handled correctly. And you kind of need that atmosphere. And then I make references to tombstones. That child lived 2 months. That one died at a year. There's someone I knew that was dead at 27. I could make real life references to people around me because I was standing right there. All of that's wasted now. I wanted to share that. Think things through. These verses out of Ecclesiastes, honestly, when it comes to death, are some of the most important verses in the entire Bible. Yeah, you could quote things like Jesus saying, unless they believe that I am he, they will die in their sins. Or even if one comes back from the dead, they still will not believe. All those verses, yes. He who believes in me shall not perish.
Amen.
Which means if they don't, they will perish.
Mm-hmm.
Even therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But throw these verses in. Someone said to me the other day in a public place, a waitress, knowing I'm a pastor, "Jeff, I don't see much fun in the Bible." But is the church projecting that it's supposed to be fun? That's a weird word to use. I counter that with hope, joy, peace, love, life, compassion, those kinds of things. And she was starting to get it, but that's the mindset. And we as Americans want to avoid things that are painful and do that which is fun. Honestly, I would rather be at the house in mourning. I'm not just saying that as a pastor. You will learn more there. Anybody can throw a party and have a mirthful time. But to go into the house of mourning and give it a thought, because that is the end of every man, that's something we should glean something from. So please, don't let that be wasted on you. Give that a thought. Because it's not just my brother and sister made that decision. A lot of Christians are making that decision now. No funeral service, no graveside ceremony. We used to always do that in America. Even if it was an unbeliever, like I said, there were services. People need to hear something. We've gotten away from that. That's a mistake. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the life that you've given us in Christ. The experience that we have being Christians in the life in this world. But Father, we also realize that life here below is like the grass that is here today and gone tomorrow. It's fleeting. It's like a vapor. Death is important because it's final. First comes death, then the judgment. It is one's life in this world. And how someone enters into the next is the point of how we live our lives. And that needs to be said. People don't by osmosis figure out your truths and recognize that better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feast. And they need to hear it. And they need to hear why. So, Father, if you would cause the church in our country today to recognize these passages and to realize that we are losing opportunities to speak a word of truth about our Lord and Savior and about the fragility of life and the transience of it. That is not being what we should be. Mm-hmm. We're supposed to be lights in a dark place, and how much darker are you going to get than at a funeral service? Mm-hmm. Yeah. When people are sorrowful and sad, and hopefully a little more in tune to their own life and how much more time they may have on earth. So may we stay grounded in your word. And if they want to call it old-fashioned, Lord, may we remain old-fashioned in our mindset.
Amen.
The passing of a life is something we need to acknowledge and recognize, and something real and true and biblical and godly needs to be shared at that event. May your people come to a better understanding of that, I pray. May we be aware of that for our own personal Christian lives and our response to death around us. Thanking you, Father, that through Jesus Christ, death no longer holds any power over us. It no longer has any sting. We will experience it, and it may be painful and unpleasant. But awakening in glory and recognizing the temporal difficulties in this life were minor in comparison to the eternal weight of glory in your kingdom forever and ever. Father, that's a mindset we need to adopt.
Amen.
Cause us to walk with that understanding of your word, promise, and truth. And may we be totally absorbed in that which is before us this day. Give us the ability to grow in heart, mind, and spirit, and to further our progress on that narrow path that leads to life. Praising you for your presence with us here now, asking your divine guidance upon our time, in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ our Lord, who died for us and rose again that we would be justified. In his name we pray, amen. Let's go to Amos chapter 8, please. Amos chapter 8.
Amos.
you go, of course, to the end of the major prophets, and you find Daniel, Hosea, Joel, and Amos. Third book in. We want Amos chapter 8 for our time of prayer and pleasure. You catch anything for me? Another Old Testament verse that people should heed. And it doesn't necessarily have to be what you think it is saying on the surface or on the face of it. In the 8th chapter of Amos, we read in verse 11, "Behold," which is always something that causes us to stand and take notice. Something that follows is something we better get. Is all of God's word important? Yes, it is. But when it is prefaced with a "behold," we better understand what's being said. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Can a country be prosperous, have plenty to eat and drink, homes to live in, doing well, commerce, and so on and so forth, and yet be miserable spiritually from God's point of view because they do not have God's word? Yes. So what did I mean when I said it doesn't need to be what it looks like on the surface? It doesn't necessarily need to be the absence of preaching. If the preaching is weak, superficial, inundated with that which is worldly, it's almost just as bad. If the doctrine is not there, and the applications are not there, even though supposedly the Bible is being read and preached, that may be even worse. It's not just the absence of a church that can cause a famine for the hearing of the Word of God. My heart's desire is that God would be pleased to raise up many godly men to fill the pulpits in this land of ours in an old-fashioned, biblical, serious, and fervent manner. The church would become ever more grounded in the truth. That way, at least, no matter where our country goes, the church is on good footing and doing what it can to shine light in darkness.
Amen.
A famine for the hearing of God's word. Those should send a chill through you. Jesus said, "Man liveth not on bread alone, but on every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God."
Amen.
If at this moment in time we were all cuffed, arrested, incarcerated, in solitude, with nothing but the clothes on our backs, no Bibles, how would you do, left in a dark, dank cell for quite a spell of time if you did not have the Bible? Do you have enough in your head and heart and mind and spirit to stand strong in the middle of that kind of a trap? Famine for the hearing of the word of God. You don't have access to it. How would you do? Give that a thought. Because last sermon was on Joshua 1:8, right? "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth," God speaking to Joshua, "but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may do all that is written in it. And then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success."
Amen.
You can't meditate on something you don't already have in your heart and mind. So if you were here last week and you heard that sermon, and you want to know, did I benefit from it? Here's an easy question. Did you spend more time in God's word throughout the week? Because you realize, if I'm going to do what Joshua was given to do, and we gave New Testament examples of us being held to the same account, then that's how you would have tried to grow in that area. Mm-hmm. It would be a tremendous blessing if before I died, I could look out and see young men coming into pulpits, called by the Spirit of God, gifted and educated correctly, biblically and historically for that task, And maybe a return to the old-fashioned biblical preaching of the past. And that would be a wonderful thing to behold.
Amen. Yep.
That's my prayer.
We will win.
But as long as this church is here and we're here, may there not be a famine for the hearing of the word of God or the reading of it in our own homes, as long as we have breath. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we can't thank you enough, not only for the salvation that you've bestowed upon us, but placing us in a day and age where accessibility to good Bibles is easy. In fact, there are too many translations floating around out there that are probably dangerous. But Father, we have the entirety of your holy word.
Amen.
All 66 books in the language we were born into.
Yep.
And we have some very good translations at our fingertips. So Amos 8:11 doesn't resonate with us yet. But we can maybe foresee a time in the future where perhaps it would. If it is no longer preached with power, if it is just superficial and inundated with worldly thoughts and philosophy, there's no fervency and burning light to go with it. Father, Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they should be filled.
Yes, amen.
The only way a hungering and thirsting soul like that will be filled is through the powerful truths of your holy and infallible word. Mm-hmm. May we never take for granted that we can be in church every time it's open, that we can study your word throughout the day, we can take pocket Bibles with us when we go out from our homes, and if we spend enough time with it, we will have ample material to meditate upon.
Amen.
When we were moving through our daily chores and activities. May we never take for granted all that you have bestowed upon us. And may we not neglect time in your word. And may that time be saturated with prayer for light and guidance and direction and correction and truth without any falsehood. Give us the ability to be studious, to memorize, to cross-reference, to be able to discuss your word with others without having it ready to hand.
Yes.
Diligent to present ourselves approved workmen who need not be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Father, thank you that everything we do here this morning, everything we do as a church, comes out of your holy word, that we all have it in front of us, and I trust, through the power of your indwelling spirit, can benefit thereby as we move through this service.
Oh, yes.
Continuing to ask your blessing upon that, may everything redound to your greater glory. May we be blessed and helped in our Christianity this time together, and we will thank you and praise you for that in the precious name of the word of God himself.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Luke 18, please. No, this isn't necessarily going to be easy because you only see one verse after the sermon title. I'm going to bring in three more. Well, a variety of ones, we refer to them. But there, we will go to three other places. Luke 18:22. So to go back to this Thursday, finding out in the morning that my mom had passed away, I got up and did the same thing I normally do. Got some tea, lap blanket, sat by the window where I could get some good light, and I worked on a sermon. With the idea that when someone passes away, even if it was prepared for, even if it wasn't astonishing or a surprise, we still need to learn something from it. And even if that life had been a decently long one, she was almost 80, we still need to spend some time considering, what are we doing with the life that God has given to us?
Amen.
And how will we do with the remainder of our days, no matter how short or long?
Mm-hmm.
Because tomorrow's promised and over. That's the mindset that I sat down with on that morning. And these are the verses that came to my mind that fit what I just said. So in Luke 18, taken out of this one verse, taken out of Jesus counseling the rich young ruler, we know the story. We know the narrative. In verse 22, after hearing what this young man had to say for himself, which of course was not necessarily correct, we find in verse 22, so when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me." Most Christians have a tendency to see that as very harsh, but they also see it as very confined simply to that rich young man or anybody else who is wealthy. That's an incorrect understanding of that. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the open word of truth that is before us. We pray that every time we approach it together, we come with humility. We come with a desire to grow spiritually. We come with a hungering and a longing to be ever more righteous and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We come with the expectation that your blessed Spirit will enable us, if we approach it in the right way, to not only see truth and derive wonderful spiritual principles, but apply them to our lives in such a way that we would benefit Amen. And be improved thereby.
Amen.
May our hearts be tender. May our minds be open and sensitive to your light. May our spirits be full of a desire to make progress on that narrow path that leads to life, that we would be pleasing in your sight, that our lives would not be wasted, that we would fulfill the end for which you predestined us, which is to be conformed to the blessed image of our Lord and Savior, and to be holy and blameless before you in love. Give us the sincerity of heart and the courage and the perseverance and immobility and immovability in that stance to stay focused on why we were saved, why you have us in this world to be light shining in a dark place, and with an understanding that those who have received much, much more is expected. Be with us now, we pray, by the power of your Spirit. Teach us, guide us, enable us, prune us, shape us, make us into what you would have us to be as individuals and as a congregation. And for that, Father, we give you all the glory, praising you for your grace, in the precious name of our mighty Savior. Amen.
Amen.
We don't need to make any comments about the young man at this time. This is for us. Don't dismiss yourself because you're not a rich person. You take the principle and the words of Christ, and I'll show you how in a moment. Recognize first, he says, you still lack one thing. And the truth is, there's really only one thing necessary in this life. Okay, then you can step from there and find another necessary thing, but it flows from the first one. It doesn't matter where a person is living. It doesn't matter their culture, their race, education, or lack thereof. It doesn't matter the color of their skin. Salvation from their sin is the greatest and number one predominant need of mankind.
Amen.
And it always has been since the fall in the garden. Am I right or wrong?
Amen.
But do you realize how few people actually give that a thought?
Yeah.
Or they accept a religion that doesn't answer? How can we stand before a holy God? We certainly can't redeem ourselves.
Right on.
The one thing that this young man lacked is what everybody else lacks, rich or poor, that are outside of Christ. His recommendation and command to the young man is sell all that you have and distribute to the poor. Keeping your finger there, go back to Luke 14, please. And I'll show you why Christ is not just talking to those who are wealthy. In Luke 14, verse 33, words I'm sure that a lot of people just try to justify away. Christ speaking to anybody who claims to be his disciple, anybody who wants to be a follower of the Lamb of God, anybody who confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Verse 33 of Luke 14. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. He doesn't say lesser disciple. He doesn't say a minor cog, but still part of the whole mix. He says cannot be. Mm-hmm. Give that some thought. If we are not willing to part with everything we have to follow Christ, how much do you love him? How much do you recognize what he did for you? How much do you acknowledge that he's the Lord of your life, not only having been your creator, but now your savior?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So if you go back to Luke 18 and look at that verse again, he's talking to the rich young man, so he identified the stumbling block for that young person. You don't need to be him to hear those words from Christ. Whatever consumes your life, put in the place of wealth and possessions. Whatever dominates who you are as a person, if it is not Christ, then that's a problem.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
It doesn't have to be wealth and possessions.
Mm-hmm.
Anything that detracts or eclipses Jesus Christ being first in your heart and life would qualify as something that either needs to be moved down into its proper place as a priority or eradicated altogether.
Amen.
Jesus said in another place, and some people think quite brutally, if your hand causes you to sin, lop it off.
Mm-hmm.
Better go into heaven, maimed, than to go into hell with both.
Mm-hmm.
Now, he obviously did not mean that we're going to do that and mutilate ourselves in that way. He was teaching a principle and a point.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
If anything in this world consumes and dominates you more than Jesus Christ, his church, and his people, it's a problem.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So don't just walk away from this passage and say, well, I'm not wealthy and I have a lot of possessions. It just doesn't speak to me. This is supposed to speak to all of us. If this was a different person, Christ would put his finger on the main problem and said, okay, now I say to you. And he did in other places. Let the dead bury their own dead. You come and follow me. That's what I wanted you to see from Luke 18. Christ is either worth everything or he's worth nothing.
Yes. Yes.
Naked we came forth from our mother's womb. Naked we shall return there. Why do we cling so much to the things of this world? Positions, titles, whatever. Applause, commendation from others. Do you think those are going to carry any weight with God? And if the thing that dominates you as a person would not even be considered important by Jesus Christ, then that's a problem, obviously. Please go down to Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to try to help you get out of that scenario, if that's where you fall and you're honest about it. That Luke 18, 22 does have something to say to you. Philippians chapter 1, verse 10. Let's start in verse 9. In this I pray, saith Paul, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ. If there's something in your life that is out of whack or it's in the wrong place as a priority or it eclipsed Christ and his church, It needs to be identified. And we need to make the right decisions based on that identification. We need to grow in our biblical understanding and knowledge that we may approve the things that are excellent and make wise decisions and wise choices. But recognize, if your knowledge of God's word is scanty, how are you going to approve that which is excellent in any given situation? How are you going to order your priorities correctly? Many people probably think they're doing a pretty good job because their knowledge of God's word is faulty and scanty. God said to Abraham, I will be your shield and your exceedingly great reward. Christ is the pearl of great price. He's supposed to be worth more than the entire world does.
Amen.
We're supposed to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him gladly with great joy.
Yep.
More excellent things. You can even be doing something that is worthwhile and good, but if it gets to the point where it dominates, usurps, eclipses, totally takes up your time and energy and thoughts, it's a problem.
Yep.
Christ told a parable about a wedding feast, and the excuses given were not sinful necessarily. Someone had a wife, someone had a piece of land, someone had a yoke of oxen. Sometimes it's the non-sinful, neutral things of the world that keep people from becoming more mature in their Christian faith. They think they're doing fine because, well, I haven't done that and I haven't sinned like them and that's not me and I put that aside. Right. But these other things are dominating your life. You may not be doing those negatives, but you almost have no positives on this side of the ledger. Everybody's tracking, right? That's a big problem today. This is why I love the old hymns. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. I know the language sounds archaic. It was written in Ireland, like 7th century. Thou my best guide by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. If God is number one to us, then it will be easy to look at the rest of your life and see if your priorities are correct. Am I choosing the more excellent things?
Right.
Look into God's word, see what we are commanded and exhorted to be and do, and ask yourself, what weight do I put on that? Mm-hmm. That literally is a litmus test. I think there's going to be a lot of Christians surprised when they stand before their Lord, and literally, he makes light of everything you wasted a lot of your life doing, and he asks questions that people have a tough time to answer.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to be found in that place. We need to be able to approve of the things that are excellent. Martha and Mary, I may preach on soon. One of those sisters was serving when she should have been sitting and listening. She was doing a good thing outwardly, but Christ took her to task on it. One thing you lack. Her sister was doing it. She was not. Bear that in mind. Go to Philippians 4, please. We need to learn to think spiritually and place value on the things that the world does not. Don't expect to live like the world and be a good Christian. It's not the way it works. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. We've already covered that. 1 John chapter 2. In Philippians 4, we have memory verses. Right? 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. But I find that Christians are just as anxious about the things of the world as unbelievers are. Then what's the point of having these promises? What's the point of valuing things correctly and being able to discern what is excellent and what isn't? Why am I fretting over this thing that really has not much value in the presence of God? Why is it consuming me, keeping me sleepless at night and causing problems? Be anxious for nothing. And if we let our request be made known to God with a desire to be what he's called us to be, then the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus.
Yep.
That sounds like a good Christian. How do we get from there to where we want to be, approving the things that are excellent? Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely and of good repute, if there is anything virtuous and anything worthy of praise, think on these things.
Mm-hmm.
They're the intangibles that no one else gives a thought to. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, humility, Christ-likeness, sacrifice, selflessness. Think about that list that I just gave. That's why people have a hard time memorizing it. They can't get all those words in it. But they kind of run in the proper way if you think about them. Think about the things in your life that dominate who you are. We covered that already in Luke 18. The things that eclipse the love and drive and effort and heart and fervency you should be putting into Christ and his church. Whatever is true, according to God's word, whatever is noble, and raise that up to its highest definition. Whatever is just or righteous, whatever is pure, the attitudes, right? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Holiness, whatever is pure. Whatever is lovely, from God's perspective.
Amen.
Whatever is of good report or good repute, again, from heaven's commendation. If there is anything virtuous, worthy, beautiful, golden, spiritually speaking, anything worthy of praise. Well, the closer you get to Christ, greater praise, greater worth, greater value. Think on these things. Then take a step back and approve the things that are excellent. Make the right decisions. Get your priorities lined up correctly. Then step back to Luke 18:22. Look at your life and say, okay, I recognize the one thing Christ is talking about, and I am wholeheartedly making him that.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Final passage. Go back to Ecclesiastes, please. I told the Sunday school class recently, I think I shared it in here too, that really when it comes down to it, life from a Christian perspective does not need to be overwhelming. You can really simplify it very easily. Depending on who you are as a person, either two things to hold tightly to in life, or one. And if you think about it, and what could those things possibly be, you'll understand why I said it. And anything that falls below those, which means way below them, should never dominate the two or the one that should be above them.
Yep.
Whether it's 3, 4, 5, 6, whatever. But I have found that most Christians today, their priorities are out of whack. So their Christianity is not what it should be. And they think that they're happy and doing well, but the truth is, you will be ever more fulfilled by getting those two things correct. By choosing Christ as that one thing above all else.
Amen.
By choosing the excellent things above the things of the world, you will never, ever regret doing that. But Christians have a hard time doing it because they're so conformed to the ways of the world. Is everybody in Ecclesiastes 9? It's easy to find, right? You were just there. Verse 10, please. Words of the wise men. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Taken in a spiritual Christian New Testament sense, whatever God's will is for you to be doing, your hand finds to do what you've been commanded and exhorted to do. Not just willy-nilly, whatever you choose. And we can prove that in this own passage and by looking at the end of Ecclesiastes. We did it before. But what I want is that last one. Remember, this all started because my mother died. And thinking about the lives that we still have in this world. And you can't just say, well, I'm still a ways away from 79. Okay, not all of us can, but a good number of us can. Who promises you 79? My grandmother, my mother's mother, lived to 96. My mom didn't come anywhere close. My uncle was the healthiest person in the family. He died at 63. So be careful trying to project history and longevity of your family upon your own self. And even if you're already there, the question still needs to be asked, what am I doing with the days God gives me now? The final part of Ecclesiastes 9:10, there is no work or device or planning, any way you want to see that, or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. If you're going to do something for your Lord and Savior, you need to do it now.
Amen.
And if you're young, do it when you have energy and drive and stamina. I'm not saying older people can't do a lot for Christ. We can do a lot, even if we're invalids.
Yep.
We sang a song by Fanny Crosby, and she was blind from infancy. That didn't stop her. Plenty of other believers have done great works for God, being incapacitated or bedridden for various illnesses or suffered in a variety of ways. You can't do anything when you're dead. And everybody says, right, got it. Really? How often do you really think about it? That's why it's better to go to the house of the mourning than the house of feasting.
Mm-hmm.
You need to think about these things. If I'm going to do something for God, I better do it now.
Amen.
And if I'm going to get my life prioritized correctly, you say, well, Pastor, I'm a Christian. I know that. And I understand what you're saying, but I'm happy with where I'm at. Is God? Mm-hmm. Does our standard match His? We won't be able to do a thing when we're the ones in the coffin.
Right.
If we're going to do it, we need to do it now.
Amen.
You say, well, I think I've done pretty good. Then go even faster. And you've got a lot of, hopefully, knowledge built up behind you. Go forward. Paul was always pressing onward and upward, and he was miles ahead of us. So we should certainly not sit down and be content or be complacent. Complacent, grace? Is that how that phrase was?
Yes.
Wow. Grace is active. Grace is dynamic. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And what was Paul? A fervent, active apostle who accomplished more than most people would have accomplished in 1,000 lives in his shoes.
Amen.
Don't end up getting sick or hurt or injured or incapacitated. Find yourself in a better chair and asking yourself, my goodness, why didn't I do a better job when I was capable? Mm-hmm. Not saying you can't at that point turn things around, but if you're not already on that path and is moving towards Christ-likeness, it's going to be difficult to do in a situation like that.
Oh, yeah. Yep.
Those are the passages that I have for you. If a pastor is worth anything, his main prayer continually is going to be, and it's not saying that people aren't growing and moving forward and doing things, but his prayer is still going to be, may someone, whether the congregation is 15, whether it's 50, whether it's 500, whether it's 2,000, may someone really get a hold of this teaching and these truths and really start moving on that narrow path that leads to life in such a tremendous manner, but with great humility and service and selflessness, but it's unmistakable. Unmistakable. And then hopefully becomes contagious. Jesus turned the world upside down with a handful of men.
Amen.
There's no reason why we can't do a lot as a small group. It's not great numbers that God blesses. And it's not necessarily great talents. Robert Burns McShane, a great Scottish preacher who died in his 20s, said it's a great heart for God that accomplishes things.
Amen. Yep.
Final story. Take yourself to the Ethiopian eunuch's chariot. See Philip being added to it. See Philip explaining Jesus Christ and the way of salvation that man, starting back with Isaiah. See them coming to some water and the Ethiopian saying with great excitement, "Water? What prevents me from being baptized?" Philip's response, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." Folks, this is the beginning of salvation. His confession and response, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God."
Yep.
That is a great entrance into the life of faith. And I'm guessing if we would have followed that Ethiopian, you would have seen him, like the man in the tombs that Christ healed, going into the Decapolis region and sharing with everybody what great things God had done to them. You don't need a Damascus Road experience to be excited about your faith. You were in darkness and lost, and now you're saved in the light of the Lord.
Amen.
What else do we need to spur us on?
Yes.
Recap real quick. Luke 18. Christ said, "One thing you lack. If there's anything in life that is keeping you back from totally committed to Christ, that thing either needs to be moved or eradicated."
Mm-hmm. Yep. Amen.
I ran into, in college, a peer who was a fantastic tennis player. State ranked. She was also a Christian. And I was new in the faith. And I was talking to her about Christianity and how important it was now to me. I'm newborn faith in Christ. Probably only a year old at that time. I was 19. She admitted that she just quit the team. State ranked. And we're a small school. San Luis Obispo, California. Division II at the time. She quit the team because she realized that the one thing of Luke 18 was her tennis. Took up too much of her time, too much of her talent, too much of her effort, too much of her thoughts. She wasn't giving enough to God. And I said, "Can't you just bring that within bounds and do that and do a lot better in your spiritual life?" She goes, "I don't trust myself." She lopped it off entirely, stopped playing. 20 years old, state ranked tennis player, she quit. Her Christianity was more, that was a great lesson for me. My goodness, what a great statement. She quit. She walked away from the team. Took a lot of flack for it. Her faith was more important. Philippians 1, being able to choose that which is more excellent. She did. Tennis was an obstacle to her. It was a problem. She said, "It's competing with my Lord. It needs to go." And you can put that into any frame you want. But what a great lesson for me to learn right out of the box. God gave me a lot of neat lessons. He builds pastors over time. One of my other classmates, I've told you before, she was 25, breast cancer, died with a husband and three little kids. In our congregation, I knew a person who went to school with her, known her for years. I'm a new Christian watching her die, playing football with her husband earlier, knowing her family, both sides, and seeing my friend, her husband, left with three little kids and no wife. That taught me. It's because she was saved. God didn't say, "I'm going to promise you a long life." She was done. She's one of the few Christians I knew that was really a believer. In school, I was saved in college. When we were in high school, she was. And I knew it, but obviously couldn't match her. She's the one who died. These are important lessons. And I'm glad I learned them right out of the box. Philippians 4. Run that list. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, anything worthy of praise, think on those things. Take those characteristics and try to apply whatever it is that dominates your life. Try to apply those to that. Do they even fit? Mm-hmm. They wouldn't fit with tennis. Tennis isn't going to be described in God's kingdom as true, noble, just. I'm not saying you can't play tennis, but for her, it didn't match that verse. There was nothing excellent about her, especially with detracting from her Christianity. She could use one of those adjectives in Philippians 4:8 and put it on that which was dominating her life. None of them would fit. It's not righteous. It's not noble. She just had a talent, and her parents paid a lot to give her lessons, and there she was. So she lopped it off. It didn't match Philippians 4:8 at all. By the way, in conglomeration with that, the first verse I ever memorized was Philippians 4:8. A friend of mine, who was a Christian before me, put it on my car when I was in my home. He must have come over to the house really, really early, with simply a scrap of paper, and he wrote out Philippians 4:8. Those kind of things help. Finally, we went to Ecclesiastes. You can't do any of the things you're doing now when you're dead. And I learned that lesson when I was young, watching the 26-year-old friend die. I don't know how many days I'm going to have. Then I had a very best friend die at 29. Another lesson. Give these things a think. Don't walk away and lose what we're talking about. If Christ is worth anything, he's worth everything.
Amen. Yep.
And if our Christianity counts and matters, we would be willing to have everything stripped away from us, but left with our faith.
Mm-hmm. Yep, yep.
Those passages are worthy of serious meditation. Please don't walk away from them and try to justify or explain away not matching them in any way, shape, or form. We need to match them. We need to take them seriously. Mm-hmm. And that's Christianity. And that's what it's always been. And if that's not what is being preached or adhered to today, that's a problem. Because you go back over 2,000 years of church history, I guarantee you, all the great saints that I could name that fall in that category of great saints and followers of Christ, they match those verses correctly, but not incorrectly. So hopefully you wrote them down or at least remember what follows after Luke 18:22. And obviously I could have piled a lot of other verses on top of those. The entire Bible is saying the same thing. What is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength.
Amen. Amen.
That should be the pinnacle for every believer. Please rise for the benediction. Father, we thank you for shining the light of the glory of the knowledge of Jesus Christ in our hearts and minds.
Amen.
Calling us out of darkness in your marvelous light, adopting us into your family, placing us in the body of believers.
Yep.
But Father, may we continue to see that light shining upon us, drawing ever closer to it. We are told and we know for certainty that you dwell in unapproachable light.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Give us the desire and the steadfastness and the heart and the spirit to pursue our calling to be light shining in a dark place.
Amen.
That water that is within us would overflow from us to those around us.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Because we are living our Christian lives in keeping with choosing that which is more excellent, that which is worthy of praise and worthy of being meditated upon. And we are striving to live our lives with an awareness that if we're going to do anything with thanksgiving, humility, and praise unto your greater glory, we need to do it now.
Amen.
Before we find ourselves in the grave.
Yep.
Give us the ability to carry these thoughts with us, I pray. Be with us through the remainder of this Lord's Day. Bring us back this coming Wednesday. For that we'll be truly thankful. Praising you for it in the precious and holy name of our great Redeemer, the head of the church himself. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.